Amen. Would you turn in your Bible to the book of 3 John? It's near the end of your Bible. The book of Revelation is the last in your Bible, and then before that is the book of Jude, and then before that is the book of 3 John, a really short, small book, an Esai-sized book, and we're going to finish it out this morning. I've asked that you not be on your phone for your Bible. If you have done that, that's great. I don't mind you reading your Bible on your phone. In fact, I think that's a great thing. I just think that when we're here, it's a good opportunity to focus and to dive into God's Word unhindered. And so why don't we instead help you? If you need one, raise your hand and we can get you a hard copy of the Bible. We'd love to help you in that way. So Jetty is passing out Bibles, and if you need one, just raise your hand, and we'll make sure we get one to you. That being said, 3 John is where we'll be this morning. 3 John, and I'd ask that you turn your attention to verse 9 through the end of the book. 3 John, beginning in verse 9. I've written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. Friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Thus is the reading of God's word for us this morning. Don't know how familiar you are with church history, but in the history of the church, there is the history of the world. And you know that at some point or another, people came to this country seeking to find that freedom of religion and expression to worship their God. Now, in that, there are many people in church history that you would know of, and their names would be Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and John Owen, and John Knox. But I want to talk to you about George Washington. Not quite the church history lesson you were expecting, but it's because it's not really going to get there anyway. George Washington, one night I came home really tired, and sometimes as I do now that I'm in my 30s, I was looking for something to watch that would just kind of keep my mind off of everything and just do something super chill. And as a man now in his 30s does, I got onto the TV, the Roku, the Apple TV, and found this documentary on George Washington. And there it was, what was going to bring me relaxation, a documentary on our first president. And so I began to watch it. And in this lesson about George Washington, it gives through this entire history of how our nation came to be and how we ended up winning the revolution. And along that journey, there's many moments in that history, if you study it, where everything seemed like it wouldn't work out. That the country that we now have would never have been had any of these moments failed. There's a great moment that I've always known about because I live really close to where it happened, where Washington sailed across the Delaware River into New Jersey to defeat the Britons who were residing there in Trenton. They did this in the middle of the night, and it was a battle that was won against all odds. There was a blizzard that had come into town, and there was windstorms, and they were sailing across a river that really didn't seem like it was passable at the time. Not only so, they arrived into Trenton 3 hours after they were supposed to for this plan to work. And not only so, but when they arrived, the men who were supposed to ambush the Britons from the other side of Trenton never made it. And so it was just George and his men. Now, George is a boss, so George won the battle anyway. And Trenton was taken for the Americas, USA, and here we are. Now, that was just the beginning of winning. That plan almost failed because of a man named Benedict Arnold. Have you heard of Benedict Arnold? He served with George Washington and was a soldier in the American army. However, it came to pass that over a series of time, as the U.S. was looking to protect another region up in New York called West Point, it seemed like the Britons were getting really good information about the U.S. strategy for war, and no one could figure out how. Someone was intercepting U.S. communication and sending it to the opposing team. And this is the story of Benedict Arnold. He was on the American team, but he was working for another team. And as the story goes, he did help Britain, ultimately didn't succeed, as you can tell, USA. But he was playing for a different team. And the reason ultimately was one that was excessively selfish. He was pretty fed up with the fact that on the U.S. Army, he wasn't given a bigger rank, and he was promised that if he served the British Army, they would give him a sizable ranking in their army. And so in Benedict Arnold's mind, wherever I can be known the greatest, I'll serve. And so under the disguise of being a friend, he was a foe. Luckily, we recognize our country stands and had no impact ultimately on us as a nation. But in that time, George Washington came to find that one of his greatest friends wasn't a friend at all. And one of his greatest allies was actually one of his greatest enemies. And so it goes in the Christian life as well. There are many people that you'll turn to and you'll see and you'll identify as being a friend or an ally. And I don't want to get us in a place where we are taking second glances or distrustful of the people that are next to us or constantly aware or second-guessing everyone that's around us. But for every friend, it's a potential to be a foe. And it'd do well for us to know, what would that look like? What would it look like for someone to claim to be a part of our team, but to truly be in opposition to our team? What does it look like for someone who claims to be a friend to find out that they're truly a foe? It's not very different to what Benedict Arnold went through in a military way. He loved himself, and he loved his honor, and he loved his prestige, and he loved what people thought of him. If it would make him look better and bigger in everyone else's eyes, he wanted it. And so it is in the church. The most dangerous thing to the church is you yourself. If all you care about is you yourself. I'm speaking to myself in that. I say it directly so that it might hit, but I know that that's true of me too. The one thing that gets in the way of God's kingdom is oftentimes me and oftentimes you, when we care most about ourselves. In a church that's been bought by the blood of Jesus, where we've been taught by Jesus to love one another, to lay our lives down for one another, to emulate Jesus' life by not caring most about my own interests, but by putting others' interests before my own, and counting others as more significant than myself, I recognize very easily that the one thing that could get in the way of the church's success is none other than my own selfish desires. If I love myself, it will be difficult to love others. And if I live my life to serve myself, it will be difficult to serve others. There's a man who may or may not be a part of this church. It's likely he isn't. There's a man, though, here in 3 John that the disciple is writing about. His name is Diotrephes. And notice that Diotrephes has a slogan about him that none of us should desire for ourselves. What is it that Diotrephes is known for? Well, he likes to put himself first. It's something that seemingly is cute when you see it in little kids. I remember being at Ezra's baseball game last week, and every week there is a dugout captain. And Ezra got to be the dugout captain the first week, and he hated it because you're supposed to cheer everyone on, and he doesn't like being loud, and he doesn't like being seen. The next week, the next guy really liked being the dugout captain, I learned. And the one thing that's most awesome about being the dugout captain is at the end of this game, you get to stand in front of the line and give high fives to the team, the opposing team, as you go through and practice good sportsmanship. With six-year-olds, the way this works is no one cares that you have dugout captain as a pin on your jersey. Everyone is pushing and fighting and punching each other to get to the front of the line. Everyone wants to be first. Everyone wants to be up there. Everyone wants to be that leader. And it's a funny thing to watch in little kids. It's not such a funny thing to watch in the church. It might be a silly thing to see on a sports team, but it's not a silly thing to watch and witness amongst God's people. This fighting and pushing and this getting in each other's way so that we can be preeminent shows that we don't understand who is already preeminent in the church. In fact, that word of putting himself first can only be found elsewhere once in Scripture, and it's Colossians 1:18. And it's to tell us that Jesus is the preeminent one. And so the position that Diotrephes loves is already given to someone else. The thing that Diotrephes craves already belongs to someone. To desire preeminence or first place in the church is to completely misunderstand what we're doing here in the first place. To desire to be first in the church shows that you don't recognize there already is someone in first in the church. Diotrephes' passions and his selfishness, it's not that they just put him in opposition to his teammates. They put him in opposition to the coach. It's not just that he's in opposition to the members that are a part of this church. Diotrephes' selfishness, it puts him in opposition to the Lord of the church. And friend, that's why this is so important for all of us to be warned by it. If you are first, Jesus can't be. And the problem is, for you, Jesus already is. Jesus isn't looking to share that place with you. Jesus isn't looking for a co-equal. He's not looking for a co-captain. He's not looking for someone to help him. He's not looking for someone to be a part of his place in the church. Jesus is Lord of the church, first place in the church. And the sooner we recognize it, the better off we are and better off the church is. The thing that 3 John is warning us in the life of Diotrephes, it is selfishness. It is caring most about ourselves. And it is this life in which we are the most important thing here, where we don't know how to die to self, where we don't recognize that our preferences are not primary, where we don't recognize that our likes aren't the Lord of the church, where we don't recognize that you coming into church, it's not about you to begin with. This has always been about Jesus. And that when we submit to Jesus and submit ourselves, we can then submit to one another. There's four ways in which John shows us this. Four ways in which he shows us that self-love kills the church. Four ways in which he shows that if we are to selfishly prioritize ourselves, we can never sacrificially love one another. That's the warning from Diotrephes, and it's necessary for each of us. We live in a day and age where we're taught to prioritize ourselves. We're taught to care about our image. We're taught to care about what people think of us. We're taught to care about how people like us. And we're taught to care about how simply we feel at the expense of what is true, right, and noble. Let it not be you, because it was Diotrephes to teach you a lesson. Let me show us these four ways. Number one is very simple. It's demonstrated in the self-love. We've already seen that here. In fact, notice, though, before we get to Diotrephes, there's something that it seems he's done here. Verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, doesn't acknowledge our authority. The scenario here is potentially that John has written another letter to the church, and Diotrephes got a hold of it before it could get there. And the reason is Diotrephes doesn't like John's position in the church. He is not happy with how people listen to John, how people love John, how people respect John, and how people submit to what he has to say. And notice, I bet Diotrephes thinks that John is the problem. But note, John points out the true problem. It isn't John or his teaching. It's that Diotrephes loves Diotrephes. He likes to put himself first. He prefers himself. Whenever he's faced with opposition to his likes or his passions or his desires or his ambition, he has to win out. Diotrephes doesn't know a hill where everyone else can't die on. He has to be king of the hill. He has to be first. That's the word that's being used here. He prioritizes himself. He views himself as preeminent. He has a self-love. Isn't that so contrary to the call of the gospel for each of us? We know the call of the gospel is to repent and believe. The call of the gospel is also to pick up your cross and to carry it daily. It is to deny yourself. It is to put off the old self and to put on a new self. It is to not cling to one's own soul and not cling to one's own possessions and find out that you ultimately have nothing. It is a lack of prioritizing ourselves that shows us we truly love Jesus. It's you that gets in your own way when it comes to following Jesus. Do you know that? I know there's a million other things that we could blame. I know that when it comes to communing with God and knowing God and treasuring His Word and being here for Sundays and going to Bible study on a Wednesday, there's always a million things we can say that get in the way. Homework, commitments, sports team, practice, games, meeting up with friends. I'm tired. I just don't really feel like it tonight. I need to get rest. I've got this huge thing coming up this week. And I'm not saying that any of those things are invalid. But I will say this. You tend to love the things you prioritize. And if it's hard to love Jesus, I think you prioritize yourself. Jesus is the most lovely thing in all the universe. There's nothing that compares to Jesus. It isn't hard to love Jesus. He is the loveliest of all things. He is the one who came down from heaven's throne room and hung up on a cross, bled out for you and me, took sin and shame and dealt with it so that though you are owed God's wrath, you can receive God's mercy. If there's anything beautiful in the world, we could classify it as Jesus. And if anything gets in the way of Jesus, I can assure you that in my life, it's Esau. And I can assure you that in your life, it's you too. Friend, we have to step out of our own way if we're to follow Christ and love his people. Don't blame everything else. And I'm not saying this to try to embarrass you or shame you. I'm saying this to help you. Take a true and honest assessment of your life and ask yourself this question. Do I want to be first? Do I want to be known? Is life about me or is it about him? Is the priority of my life Christ and his people, or is the priority of my life me? If we were to honestly ask you, what is the priority of your life? How would you answer? And would the answer to that prove self-love, or would it prove sacrificial love? The first warning that John gives us is self-love. This self-love, it demonstrates itself in some particular ways. And so secondly, I want you to see that the other trait of this Diotrephes-like believer, so to speak, is a dismissal of authority. First, we saw self-love, but second, we see that this kind of person dismisses authority. Diotrephes loves to put himself first, and he doesn't acknowledge the authority of John. Your translation might also say that he doesn't welcome what we say. I think that's key because John is trying to draw a connection here in the difference between a man like Gaius and a man like Diotrephes. What's so noble about Gaius? Well, Gaius loves the truth, doesn't he? I rejoice, verse 3, greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Gaius loves the truth. He's not concerned with his preferences. He's concerned with what's real. And he pursues it with all his heart. And it shows up in the fact that his life is in conformity with the truth. And the way that we see that in Gaius's life is not just that he loves his Bible. It's not just that he has a high regard for Scripture. It's that he, in that love for the truth, opens up his home to those who are of the truth. Diotrephes is very different. Diotrephes doesn't have love for the saints. He doesn't have love for the church. But it begins because he doesn't have love for authority. He doesn't welcome, he's not hospitable to what the apostle has to say. Notice the Christian life is very, very difficult to live by if you are against what the Christian life demands. It's going to always be difficult to walk in obedience if you don't treasure God's word. It's always going to be an uphill battle to do what God wants you to do if you don't like what God has to say. And friend, here's the issue. You might not like what God has to say. You might disagree with what God has to say. But just put yourself in this position for a moment. If you and God were to sit down and try to hash out who's right and wrong, who do you think wins? So the question isn't whether or not you like what God says. The question is, do you love submitting to God regardless of how you feel about the truth? Your feelings of the truth don't change them. I know Ben Shapiro has kind of made some good money on that, but that's not his truth, that's Bible truth. Facts don't care about your feelings, all that kind of thing. But that's kind of the Bible's message. And what's interesting is, and what's so alarming about Diotrephes' life, is that when you love the truth changes your desires and your will. So what's alarming about Diotrephes is to go around claiming he's a Christian, to go around claiming he loves the church, but to have no regard for authority, and in this case, the authority of John the Apostle, it somewhat shows his desires and his will haven't been changed. God does care about your feelings. He does care about how you feel. The thing is, God brings you along to his truth to then desire, love, and treasure him so greatly that it impacts all of how you feel and who you are. Diotrephes can't claim that. He puts himself first, but he also dismisses authority. Notice that dismissing that authority, obviously it's a dismissal of God's authority, but it's God's authority through a very particular person, and it's John. John is a disciple. He's also an apostle. And John writing these letters, you're reading them today in your Bible because they carry authority. The same authority that Jesus had in his ministry that we talked about and learned about this morning in Mark chapter 1. It's that same kind of authority that at the end of Jesus' life, earthly life on ministry, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then what does Jesus do? He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Because Jesus has authority, he has now set up leaders and pastors, evangelists, teachers in the church to declare that authority. And so Diotrephes' problem with John is a problem with God. Friend, make no mistaking about it. If it's difficult for you to be a church member, I wouldn't start first by thinking you need another church or you need another pastor. I think you have to ask yourself the difficult question, am I willing to submit to God? God has given me leaders and pastors and those who love me and lead me in his church for a reason. And if every difficulty with them is a reason to leave, then maybe my issue is with God himself. Authority is nobody's favorite. You've been taught to be your own authority, haven't you? You do you, live your best life, or to quote Burger King, have it your own way. BK, I don't know what's the right word I can use, but it's awful. Don't try it. It's not good. Having it your own way is literally what I want to do when I walk into a Burger King. Sorry, that was an aside on fast food that we did not need, but I'm hungry, you're hungry, and we're going to get there. I'm going to get you there, I promise. We all have been fed this lie that we're our own authority. It started in the garden, and it's reached Los Angeles. And you would do well to recognize that whether in the garden or in Santa Clarita or in Arleta, no matter where you live, no matter where you reside, God has full and final authority over you. And to not acknowledge it is to put yourself not simply in opposition to God, but also to his people. And that's exactly what Diotrephes does, and we'll see that in a moment. Before we turn from this, I must ask you, do you hear that, and does that describe you? Do you always find fault in everyone else? And do you find it difficult to be led? Is it hard for others to lead you? Is it hard for others to counsel you? Is it hard for others to speak into your life? Listen, I'm not saying that you might not be right about some things about your life. Others might not completely know you. They might misunderstand you. That's not the question. The question is it so difficult to be led? Because if it is, the issue does not begin with a leader. It begins with you. God has given us a spirit to submit to one another, Ephesians 4 says. The kind of love that destroys the church is self-love. It demonstrates itself in a dismissal of authority. Third, I want to show you that Diotrephes also demonstrates this kind of life by spreading lies. By spreading lies, look at verse 10. So if I come, this is John speaking, I will bring up what he's doing, what Diotrephes is doing. And part of what he's doing is this, verse 10, he is talking wicked nonsense against us. It's such a great phrase. You don't really see this word nonsense elsewhere in your Bible. But the idea here is, what Diotrephes has to say about John, and the reason he can't submit to John, and the reason he can't submit to the authority of John in the church, is that he doesn't like John. He doesn't appreciate John. He doesn't love John. And so he crafts for himself, and he's made for himself and for others a pile of wicked nonsense against John. And it's the image of kind of like a bubble. You know what a bubble is. We all love bubbles. If this room was raining bubbles, you'd all be trying to poke them. And a bubble looks really beautiful and awesome and oddly colorful as it floats in the air, and then you pop it and what? Nothing. That's the whole point. It looks like a lot, but the minute you pop it and you see what's inside, there was never anything there. And that's the kind of accusations that Diotrephes has against John. He makes nothing look like a big deal. He has hollow arguments. He has no basis for his attacks against John. And only what it only proves to us is that, not that he has things about John that are worth us listening to, it proves the heart behind it, and it's that it's wicked. It's evil. There's malicious intent. There's nothing that he has on the Apostle John. It's simply that his heart is so against him that he'll misconstrue the truth. He'll twist a story. He'll take things personally. He'll be easily offended. He will make things up if it can make John look bad. Bless you. It's all wicked nonsense, and I hope that you recognize your Bible doesn't let you get away with thinking that this is only true of Diotrephes. The Bible, time and time again, goes after the issue of slander and gossip in the church. And it's not just an issue Diotrephes dealt with, it's an issue all of us need to deal with. And one of the reasons is for what it says in Psalm 101:5. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. You ever taken gossip and slander that seriously? That when you talk evil about someone, you spread lies about someone, you misrepresent someone, you try to make someone look bad, that's the kind of behavior, not that just God goes like, it deserves a slap on the wrist, maybe you get a timeout, a tiny pop-out, that's not how God talks about that sin. The sin of slander in Psalm 101 is one that God will seek to destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Because that's what slander is. That's what gossip is. If I can make someone else look bad, I can make myself look better. And God has no desire to put up with you. Friend, if that's true of your heart, it's time to get rid of it. The Proverbs warn us, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler, a talker, someone whose words are many, but whose substance is shallow. Shallow people have a lot to say, but have nothing to talk about. Gossips and slanderers, you'll often find them talking about someone else and looking better for it. The kind of people who are like Diotrephes make others look like the worst so that they can look like the best. Friend, If you come under the conviction that I'm talking about you, you're in good company. Many struggle with that kind of sin, the same repentance and faith and trust and obedience to God that's required for every other sin is required for this one. Make it that your life is different than Diotrephes. As it says in 1 Peter 2:1, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. As James 4:11 says, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. We can become so preoccupied with judging how everyone else is living and casting judgments on everyone else's obedience that we ourselves are not obeying. And such is the story of Diotrephes. And so he spreads lies. And not only that, but fourthly, because of that, he has the power of dividing people. Here's the four warnings here. Number one was self-love. Number two was a dismissal of authority. Number three is the spreading of lies. And number four is dividing people. Notice, it's not just that he goes around spreading lies about John. In fact, the verse ends this way. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes is so selfish that he not only spreads lies, he causes and desires for people to believe them. And so he doesn't welcome anyone who likes John. He doesn't welcome anyone who listens to John. He doesn't welcome anyone who thinks well of John. He stops those kinds of people, but what's more than that, he puts them out of the church. This is the greatest danger of Diotrephes. It's not only that he's selfish, but he influences others to be selfish. And the most selfish thing we can do in a church is have problems, which we always will, have issues, which we always will, and give up on each other. The church was not a place built for giving up on each other, friends. This is a place where we deal with things and issues are exposed and problems are resolved, and that because the driving, overarching theme of any ministry is love. Self-love leaves. Sacrificial love endures. Diotrephes didn't have that, so he couldn't bear that. And he divided the church. The lesson for us is pretty simple. And so don't be alarmed that there's still a few verses here to go. The sticking point for us is seen here in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. The idea is of mimicking. That's what imitate is talking about. The Apostle Paul uses this same kind of language in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the evident reality here, John is trying to tell this church, is all of us are imitating someone. We're not as original as we think. Like, I know you think you're cool, but you only do that because you saw it in someone else. And I know you think you're gifted and smart, but you only act that way because you saw it in someone else. All of us are mimicking somebody. And the point that John is making is imitate the right people. The warning that we saw in the Proverbs not to associate with a simple babbler, it's a good word for you. Be careful with people who live a selfish lifestyle. Not simply that it could lead you that direction, but it could expose that that's always who you've been, especially if you call yourself a Christian. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Why? Because those who do good are from God, and whoever does evil They've never been able to say that they have seen God. We see the example of a third man here. There's Gaius, who's a great man of hospitality. There's Diotrephes, who is a selfish man who divides the church. And there's Demetrius. And seemingly this is, some speculate that what's happening in this letter is Demetrius is someone who needs hospitality. Gaius is good at giving it. Diotrephes is good at dividing people. And Demetrius is someone that we can't let go without showing him the love that's owed to those who love Christ. He's received a good testimony. And friend, I hope your testimony can be like Demetrius. He's got a good testimony from everyone. He has a good testimony from the truth itself. And he has a good testimony from John. Everyone in the church testifies to the authenticity of his faith. If you match his life up with the scriptures, you would say he's a Christian. And if you ask John, his leader, his pastor, the apostle, John would say he's a Christian. Imitate good, not evil, and build a testimony like Demetrius. One that when anyone looks at your life, they can say that without question, you truly know and love Jesus. This letter ends much in the way that 2 John did. There's much to be written, but John would rather not write with pen and ink. He'd rather see this brother face to face. It's a reminder to us of just how great of a pastor John really was. He liked writing letters, evidently, but he preferred being with God's people. It's what Diotrephes couldn't do. It's what Demetrius is going to receive. It's what Gaius was able to give. And it's what John learned from Jesus. Friend, I hope that you see that too. This call to be hospitable to those who love Christ and to be warm and welcoming to those who share the gospel with you. It's not an invitation simply to be like Gaius or to be like John. It's an invitation to be like Jesus. That Jesus left his heavenly abode under no compulsion other than compassion and mercy and grace. Jesus did that to be with us. He is our Emmanuel. And this Jesus welcomes us because he calls us friends. If you are to be like anyone in this book, be like the Jesus who wrote it. And when you are, then verse 15 is possible for all of us. Peace be to you. The friends greet you and greet the friends each by name. That peace only comes by the gospel and the intimacy and the warmth that's experienced here. These friends, not just friends that are abstract or generalized, but friends that are each known by name. That's something that's afforded to us, not when we love ourselves, but when we care most about each other. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your Son. Thank you that Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is the one who gave his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save the lost that we have experienced and know. The desire of God to save a people and to be in relationship with them because the good shepherd has laid his life down for us. And so in the example of John, in the example of Gaius, as faithful men who lay their life down as well for the brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to learn to be like them because they were being like Jesus. And help us to be warned in this example of Diotrephes that most of the issues and the struggles that we will face in the church will not always come because of what we think. It very often will come because we care most about ourselves than we do about others. Lord, strip us of any selfishness and pride that might exist in us. Lord, we pray that you would strip us of any malice towards anyone else, maybe even in this room. Help us to speak the truth in love toward one another. Help us to be honest. Help us not to gossip. Help us not to slander. Help us to be wise with our words. We recognize that where words are many, transgressions are quickly there to follow. And so help us to give our words substance. It's not substantive to talk about other people, but it sure is substantive to talk about Jesus. So Lord, help us to replace our words and our thoughts about others with words and thoughts for Christ, that we would think better of our brother because we recognize that we both have been bought from the blood of Jesus. Help us to love in the way that we've been loved. Help us to honor you and to do this by grace in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.